There was a song I heard growing up with the repeated phrase, I tried so hard and got so far, but in the end, it doesn't even matter. The chorus rings out what this depraved world itself proclaims, whether the world agrees with it or not, that after the celebrations are over, after the highs have ceased, that after all has been said, that as the body deteriorates, as death knocks on the door and enters, then that's it. Nothing. Void, emptiness. Such is the outlook of this hedonistic world in which many follow. All to a perceived end without justice, without joy, without lasting purpose, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But such emptiness and such vanity is so far from the truth revealed. The word from the eternal God speaks not of an end that doesn't matter, but one that does. One of profound significance and weight. Not an end without justice, but one with a settling of all things. Not towards nothing, but towards forever. Not an end that's the result of randomly exploded nothingness, but one decreed, directed, and determined by the living, true, eternal God. The God who has set eternity in the heart of mankind, his crown creation. These realities of the end matter now, and they will matter profoundly to each and every person that has ever existed and will ever exist by the will of God. And so the question before us becomes, how do we live in light of the end that God has declared? How does the end matter to us in the here and now? It's my prayer that as we work our way through Daniel 12, that God may fill us, his people, with hope in Christ, in his plans that supremely matter, in his promises that secure and prepare, and his purposes that purify, all to an end without end of glory within him. That if we are to persevere to this end, we must hold on to God's plans, his promises, and his purposes in Christ. If you are joining us anew in this Daniel series, way back in chapter 1 of Daniel, it spoke of the exile and the fall of Jerusalem, around 600 years before the coming of Christ. God sovereignly brought judgment upon his people because of their idolatry and sin. And caught in the midst of that time was Daniel, a Hebrew teenager, taken into Babylon to serve pagan kings, to be versed in a pagan culture. And now we fast forward to our text in Daniel chapter 12. And Daniel is presumably in his 80s. And by God's grace, he's continued to humbly obey and love the one true God, being a mouthpiece to various kings, interpreting dreams by the gift of God, bringing warning of judgment, receiving grim and glorious visions. This final grim and glorious vision takes place in our text today as Daniel is mourning. He's abstaining from certain foods and he's praying for God's returned exiled people in Jerusalem. And an angel appears to him near a riverbank, draining him of strength to then strengthen him. Then he receives word from the Book of Truth about his people in a future time. It speaks of the rise and the fall of many kings, and one king in particular who blasphemes God, who brings calamity and violence and sets up an unlawful sacrifice in the temple, an abomination of desolation. General agreement is that this is fulfilled with Antiochus' fourth Epiphanes around the time of the Maccabean revolt in 167 BC. But the prophecy shifts in verse 36 of chapter 11 to a more sinister ruler, a character that does not fit Antiochus' end, a ruler that Antiochus rather foreshadows, one who supremely defies God, exalting himself to be worshipped, whose intent is to destroy and devour. This Antichrist figure sets up shop, attempting to change God's rule and destroy God's people. It is in this time of the end from chapter 40, verse 11, that chapter 12 continues on. Not as a new vision, but a continuation of the time of the end, bringing us to see the plan of the end. And picking up where the angel continues to speak, he mentions these grim realities. This Antichrist unleashes destruction, coming into the glorious land to set his face against God's people. In the book of 2 Thessalonians, we read about the man of lawlessness who will be revealed, wreaking havoc on God's people. Likewise, Revelation 13 speaks of a beast-like figure who defies God, who is allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them, like the little horn out of the fourth beast of Daniel chapter 7. And then the angel speaks of a time of great distress and trouble not experienced before, an unprecedented time, upending the world yet relevant to God's people. Jesus speaks of such a tribulation in the Gospels. He also speaks in Matthew 24, verse 9, about his followers being delivered up to the tribulation, to be put to death, hated by all nations. We read from every tribe, tongue, and nation in Revelation chapter 7 that come out of a great tribulation. In chapter 20 of Revelation, we read of God's people brutally killed for holding the testimony of Jesus. All this is to say that God's word does not hold back on the grim reality of the end. But this calamity, this persecution, this suffering, this trouble in the overarching plan of the end is bookended. It's infused, it's heralded rather with hope, with victory, with deliverance and end glory for God's people. This powerful Antichrist, who is in one way talked up with expectation, will meet his end in an anticlimactic fashion. As it says in verse 40 of chapter 11, yet he shall come to his end with none to help him. Revelation 20 speaks of his eternal judgment in the lake of fire. We also read in our text that the guardian of God's people, Michael the archangel, who battles on behalf for God's people, will arise, implying a particular role to guard God's people in this unprecedented time. Then there will come deliverance. Salvation for those written in the book of life. This will then lead to the resurrection to an eternal life for those written in the book, and the resurrection of eternal shame and disgrace for those not written in the book. The wise will shine in purity like the sky above, and those who turn others to righteousness like the stars, reflecting the glory of God forever. This is God's plan of the end, that in the wake of grim realities and horrible suffering, there is good eternal news in Christ, a glorious end to a new beginning forever. Then Daniel, he's told to shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. And I think this is not literally meaning that the scroll of Daniel was hidden away in a locked box, unavailable for reading or study, but rather that its contents were to be preserved for a later time when they would become relevant, needed for God's people. Interestingly, and likewise, in Revelation 22, verse 10, John the Apostle is told to not seal up the words of that prophecy, for the time is near. Such words were relevant for the church immediately and continue to be now in the latter days, now that Christ is resurrected and reigning. This means that Daniel's prophecy was not billboarded to be applicable in Daniel's time, but after. And so, thus signifying God's people and their need to obey it and listen to it. That's why we're here today. And this brings us to our first point this morning, that God's plans in Christ are to supremely matter to his people, to us. First, we need to remember that Daniel's praying about the returned exiles, God's glory in the rebuilding of the temple years ago. He's praying to see God's purposes prevail in the struggle of his limited knowledge, as we should do in dependence upon God. And God, in his sovereign wisdom, gives Daniel not a prophecy for his lifetime, but one to come, informing Daniel that God's glory, God's plans, God's people will continue. This is the reality that no matter how bad the current situation is for the exiles, or for Daniel, or likewise for us, God's grand plans will still be accomplished, will still be coming about. That in the midst of the shadows, in the wake of trouble, in the scorn of enemies, in a world gone mad, God is in control. God's providential hand is not taking a break to figure out a different equation because X and Y didn't quite work out. No, God's plan and sovereign will shall culminate until the glorious end that he has decreed. And all this is underlying the truth that God alone changes the times and seasons, that no one can stay his hand. This is God's plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. That cannot be stopped. I asked the question earlier of how does God's plan in Christ matter to us in the here and now? And I think that question itself assumes that our here and now is somehow far off from God's grand plan in Christ. What I mean is that it's tempting to think that because the glorious realities of Christ are to come and they're not yet, so far to what compared to what is going on in my life right now, that I end up settling. I settle for a bit of the world's plans instead. Or maybe I find some kind of pecking order or value system according to my needs to make God's plans work in my life, as if I determine what's worth my time. I got to align God's plan somehow amidst my own so that all the other things that call for my attention stay afloat. That kind of mentality. But such self-oriented thinking is so far from the call of the Scriptures. It is rather the supremacy of Christ, the return of Christ, his kingdom, resurrection, glory with him unto our triune God that is the goal, the end to live for the here and the now. It is that ultimate goal that aligns all the smaller goals that are to move to that all-encompassing goal. Yes, we are not at glory yet. We are in the already not yet. But all the language of Scripture calls us to seeking, to thinking, to live in work, to living to where Christ is, to we are hidden with him in God. Seek the things that are above. Be filled with the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and knowledge of Christ, hearts enlightened to know the hope to which he has called us, the glorious inheritance in the saints. Though we do not see him, we believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Brothers and sisters, such spiritual fervor and resolve, it's not only to be pondered one day in glory. But it is the will of God for us now as we await Christ's return. God's plans in Christ supremely matter to us now in view of the end. Do we hold on to that plan of providence? Is God's plan for the tying up of all things in Christ dear to us? Is it one that defines why we wake up in the morning? In our text, after Daniel is told to conceal the book, a very obscure phrase in verse 4 is spoken, to which there are many opinions of interpretation. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. This difficult phrase may mean either, as the commentary says, number one, God's people will seek knowledge without finding it. Or number two, the people who seek God's will, like Daniel has, will find the truth in his scroll and elsewhere. Or number three, people will go on searching for truth as they always have. In short, things will go on as before. And so it may speak to those in the pursuit of knowledge in vain without God's plan in mind, who will be frantically searching and running back and forth in the increase of knowledge to find contentment, to find something of worth. But what they have won't stick. It won't truly satisfy because it is not according to God's word. We've seen the explosion of knowledge in the last couple centuries, but all sorts of philosophies and empty deceits that are not according to Christ, that are not according to God's word. But on the other hand, it is the one who by wisdom heeds the plans of God. The wise one, Proverbs tells us, is the one who fears the Lord and turns away from evil. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. With godliness, there is great contentment, not striving anxiously back and forth, but peace and rest in the provision of God. And so this is all leading us to the importance of God's preserved word. Wisdom, as we know, in God's word is not found in the self. It's not from us, but it is a gift from God. It is responding to God's revelation. Jews demand signs and Greeks seek a worldly wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. the plan of God that is a stumbling block and folly to some, but to those who are called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ the power of God, Christ the wisdom of God. It is the wise person who responds to the living word, Jesus Christ, who is the mystery revealed. God's plans in Christ matter, because only in him is there truly life. Is Christ a prominent desire in our lives, one among many, or is he preeminent? Is he supreme? And when our eyes are off God's grand plans in Christ, when we take our eyes off Christ's supremacy and his sufficiency, we wander to and fro, back and forth in all that this world offers. When our prayers are not centered on the glory of God and our need for Christ, but simply for our wants, when we neglect God's glory, his kingdom, and his will, it is then in which the longing for Christ's appearing lessens in our lives. It is then in which our plans conform more to look like the world as those asleep to the glory of Christ, intoxicated by the world. Forgive us, God. But it is the grace of God that he does not give up on us, even in our spiritual sleeping. He has given us his spirit so that his plans for the end stay at the forefront of our minds. He's given us the means of his grace, of his word, communion together, prayer together, the gathering of the saints today. It is no wonder that the Jewish people literally interpreted the call in Deuteronomy to put God's law on the forefront of their eyes, on their mind, on their head. But this is the call for the heart. It is the word of God that is hidden in the heart to make us wise unto salvation, the gospel. God's plans in Christ that should matter profoundly to our lives wakes us up to shine the supremacy of Christ as we walk, as we do our lives. What is your life plan? Does it ring out the song of Christ? Do our hearts long for the plan of God, for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Christ? May our affections be stirred for him, church. As we move on to our second point this morning, we've seen the plan of the end, and we come now to the promise of the end. In our text, the detailed prophecy in verse 5 is now complete, and it shifts to questions and ending remarks. Daniel sees two angels on either side of the riverbank, and an angel above the waters in the middle. And an angel, in this case, not Daniel, asks the first question: how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? To the end of this unprecedented trouble, to the time of deliverance and resurrection. The question isn't how long will it be before these wonders take place, or when will this all start? No, but it's rather how long will these things continue after they begin to occur? This question implies the need of holding on to be of vital importance. It is these questions we often ask God in the midst of our trial. How long, O Lord? When will you bring relief? How long are we to wait in the valley of the shadow of death? And what does the angel answer with? He provides Daniel and likewise us with a promise. He lifts both hands and swears by God. Lifting hands in Scripture signifies a vow made unto God. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, God's metaphorical hand is raised to heaven, in which God swears as he lives forever, that none can deliver out of his hand, that he will bring judgment according to his will. In this verse, however, it's not one of judgment, but one of deliverance. And both hands may be a further certainty of the promise as he makes an oath based on God's very being, the eternality and the immutability of God himself. Such a promise cannot be more steadfast. This is like the oath of the eternal priesthood of Christ that he holds forever by his indestructible life. We read this in the book of Hebrews, which is promised in Psalm 111. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. And so based on the being of God himself and God's word to his messenger, this is a promise for Daniel. This is a promise for us. And so how long? And the promise is that these wonders will be for a time, times, and half a time. And then when the shattering of the people, of the power of the holy people comes to an end, then all these things will be finished. What does this lead us to seriously ponder? When the shattering of the power of the holy people. Meaning that God has planned, according to his wisdom, a prolonged time in which his people, in the end, will be shattered in power, crushed, implying suffering, persecution, and tribulation. And this may connect back to verse 1 about the time of unprecedented trouble. Time, times, and half a time is a phrase that we've seen before in Daniel chapter 7, as the little horn wears out the saints. The same as 42 months or 1,260 years. All this is saying that suffering will be for a time, one. There will be a prolonging of such time, two. Adds together equals three. And then when all it seems from appearances and that hope is lost in this prolonging, then there will be half a time, a cutting short, adding up presumably to 3.5. Is this 3.5 years then a literal meeting for the tribulation, perhaps? I'm not sure that we can be dogmatic about these things. But given the symbolic nature of 7 in Daniel and in Revelation, and 3.5 being half of 7, it speaks to a cutting short nonetheless. What we can take away is that when God's people are enduring the worst imaginable of crushing, when the church is seen to be incredibly weak in the eyes of the world, without power, not seeming to be progressing, then God will act. Christ will come on the scene decisively and bring his judgment and deliverance in pure glory. So what are we to take from all this? It is that God's promises secure us in whatever may come. And they are to prepare us for the road ahead in this life. As well, they're to secure us in the joy of deliverance. On one hand, we have the reality of tribulation. In this world, you will have tribulation, Jesus says in the Gospel of John. And so the promises of God prepare us for suffering, that it will be a reality. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking." This arming, this preparing is not talking about building physical structures or the hoarding of supplies or planning battles of flesh and blood. No, but this is a spiritual preparation that just as Christ suffered, we will suffer. In which we lay hold of all the promises of God by faith. And the coming of the Lord is said to be like a thief, as we know in Scripture. But as Doug read, we are not in darkness for that day to surprise us. God has not destined us for wrath, but salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a promise. It means that the shattering and the suffering is not the hand of wrath from our God, but only evidence that Christ's coming is more imminent, that his deliverance is coming. A bit later on in 1 Peter 4, we read that arming ourselves in the knowledge of suffering after Christ is for the purpose so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. At one time, each and every one of us lives solely for empty offers of this world, saying, "Live for now, do it your own way, eat, drink, be merry, live while you can." God's word says, "Live for the will of God." Promises that are true, that are full and joyous. Eternal promises that matter even in unimaginable suffering and death. All the promises of God find their yes in Jesus Christ. The promises of Christ find their yes in him, even in physical death. And arming ourselves means not resting in the offers that the world gives us. But arming ourselves means being prepared to suffer for Christ based on the steadfast promise of Christ of who he is and all that he has done for us. The church more and more towards the end, I believe, will be perceived as weak, powerless in strength according to this world. Suffering, calamity, physical death will in one sense define the people of God. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way but not crushed. We are perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. The promises of God rest in the indestructible life of Jesus Christ, that if we die, we will be with him, given over to death so that Jesus' life is displayed in us. Amazing. Let our safety and security rest in the promise of Christ. May we prepare ourselves to suffer and be secure by the promise of Christ's deliverance. In the end, here and now, God's plans in Christ supremely matter to us. In the end, here and now, God's promises in Christ prepare us and secure us for suffering and his deliverance. And as we move into our final point this morning, we see God's plans and his promises moving us to the purpose of the end. God's purposes in Christ that purify his people and send his people out. In our text here, after the angel speaks of the grim reality of shattering and the steadfast promise of salvation, Daniel remains perplexed. And so this is Daniel's question. What will be the outcome of all these things? Why must the end be this way? The angel says, the wicked will go on being wicked. They won't understand. Such is the reality of those who reject the gospel, who spurn Christ. But the wise, those who are invested in God's plan, God's promises, those who know their God in Christ, will understand. It will be an understanding of God's purposes until the end. In our text, verse 11 and 12 bring the need of waiting, perseverance into view. That just as the reality of waiting and trusting in God's plan happened in the Maccabean revolt, so likewise this kind of numerical framework will be most likely reflected in the great tribulation. The enemy will rise, there will be great trouble, but Christ will return, the enemy will be judged, the resurrection will come. Blessed are those who wait and arrive. Christ the King will say, come, those blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. There is much more that could be said in that text, in those numbers, in that dense part there. But all of this is moving us to the reality of faith in Christ that is tested, tried, and true. Christ will have his bride, the church, whom he has purchased with his precious blood. This means that for those born of God, those in Christ, no one can snatch him out of his hand. We will be refined to glory. God has decreed it, and providentially working all these things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. The purpose of these trials, this great tribulation, and an enemy that seeks to devour and destroy, all these realities are sovereignly ordained by God to purify his people, to make them white, cleanse them of remaining sin and impurities towards a glory with him. The church will be made holy. In verse 10, it says that many will purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined. This means that they will show themselves to be pure, not as if it was by their merit or their perceived righteousness that they were made pure, but they will show themselves to be pure by the purity of Christ's righteousness. The book of Revelation also uses this language of the bride making herself ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb, being ready for Christ, not to communicate our independence in salvation, but rather the reality of Christ's purification becoming ours as we trust his provision. That our righteous deeds are the effect, the outcome of what God has done in us. So this shattering unto purification is that Christ might present the church, God's holy people, from every tribe, tongue, and nation throughout all time to himself in splendor, without wrinkle or spot or any such thing, to be holy, so that we will shine like stars reflecting God's glory forever. It is our God's eternal purpose that he, through the trials of our lives, the trials of the end of the age, that he will separate out that which does not represent holiness. That just as a furnace burns away dross from gold, so also will God purify his people, a remnant unto his holiness. This leads me to ponder the grace and security of the plan, the purposes, and the promises of God in the midst of my life right now. That if it was up to me to continue unto holiness, that if somehow sanctification was left to my grasp of holiness, to improve myself for heaven, to progress myself, if it was that, to progress myself unto Jesus, I know for one, I would pick a road of prosperity, a life free of trial, a life unbeknownst to suffering, a life slowly inching and itching towards the things of the self. I would try so hard and get so far, but in the end, would I make it? It would be a failed quest. The reality of lingering sin, the proneness of wander, would steer me away. The plans of this world, the offers of the culture, would send me off course. I would take the wider road left to myself. But by God's glorious grace, we are his people, but not unto ourselves. He is working us in us. We are sealed by the Spirit, preserved for God. We are being transformed by the one who knows what he is doing. He sits as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in us will bring it to the day of Jesus Christ. He will bring it to completion. We will be priests of God and of Christ, and we will reign with him for 1,000 years, not by our strength, but by the Spirit of God. Brothers and sisters, this means that the trials in our lives are not arbitrary. They're not meaningless. Not leading us to despair, but further to testify to our God's transforming work for his people, all to the image of Christ. That when we are staying up with a sick, crying child, or then when we are filled with sorrow by atrocities and conflicts in our world, when our plans flop, when desperation sets in and we are crushed in the conviction of our own sin, when we are torn apart, such is not out of the purpose of our God. Such is not out of the purpose of our God's refining purpose, refining us to dependence upon him, to holiness from sin, to true life in him. God's plan and supreme purpose also come down to us in his imminent care and love. He's refining us, making us holy, not just in the cataclysmic moments, but even in our next tasks. We see this in God's care for Daniel, his prophet, coming down to his level in verse 13, promising him resurrection, eternal life in the end. It says in verse 13, "But go your way, Daniel. You shall rest and stand in your allotted place at the end of the days." God is saying to Daniel, "You've been a mouthpiece for coming generations for my people. I have told you truth far greater than you will ever understand. All of this is beyond you, but you are held forever in my hands. There is a place for you. Go on your way. Do the next thing. Continue to behold my name where you are. You will rest in death, but you will be with me. You will arise. You will stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. There is resurrection hope for you. There is resurrection hope in Christ for God's people. By God's grace, he establishes our hands in the purpose that he has for us, to do the next thing, to go on our way in Christ to what he's called us to do. What will happen after this sermon? We'll respond in worship. We'll share in fellowship, encouragement, feasting together, as the joined people of God in Christ, as a local body here of a multitude of the church all around the globe. Each of us will then, after that, go our way into this next week to do the work that God is calling us to do in dependence upon Him, building up the body of Christ, loving one another, discipling our children, serving God in this world, bringing the gospel to the lost, doing the next thing as God sends us in Christ. What we are to do is through the faithfulness in the power of the Spirit as we await for the return of Christ, as God calls us to the next thing in His will. That as we seek, that as we prepare for the end, that as we live out our citizenship in heaven, we are to seek the things that are above. That as we live out our responsibilities, God calls us to do. To the church that He's brought us to the people that He's called us to love and care for. And so we are brought to an end that does matter, because God's plans, God's promises, and God's purposes have been sealed by the death, resurrection, and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is coming back again. For those here today who've been looking to yourself, for those who today who've been looking to empty offers, who've been walking to and fro in the sinful rhythms of this world, reach out by faith unto Christ. God the Son took on flesh as a man to die the death we deserved, the eternal suffering we deserved as sinners against the holy God. And He resurrected in victory as the God-man forever, defeating sin and death, and now sits at the Father's right hand in glory. God calls everyone to repent of their sin and trust in Christ. May you come to Him today. There is forgiveness of sin. There is hope. There is rescue from eternal suffering only in Christ. I plead with you. And we as God's people, we as God's people will be called to endure suffering in the days to come, perhaps even great suffering in a tribulation. But oh, this is not out of God's plan, nor out of the deliverance and the resurrection He promised. His sovereign hand works the trials, the troubles, the tribulations to purify us, that we would be with our Savior in glory forever. And so we do not lose heart, but our hope springs eternal. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight beyond all comparison. Brothers and sisters, look to the realities that are unseen. God's plan in Christ, His indestructible promises, the supremacy of Christ, His purposes that refine us. Do the next thing that He has called you to do as He sends you out in His purposes. That by God's grace in Christ, we may shine like stars, bringing glory to His name with inexpressible joy for all eternity. This matters now, and it will matter in the end. Please pray with me.